Well, good morning, church. How are you today? Y'all ready to do this? How many of y'all in here believe that one word from God can literally change your life forever? Does anybody in here believe that besides me? You know, whenever we gather and we sit in, under the preaching and the teaching of the word, it's not about the person on the stage. It's about the fact that the word of God, according to itself, is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And if you come in with a heart that's ready to be cut by the Holy Spirit, he just might cut you in the best possible way this morning. Anybody believe that? Can we pray for God to do that this morning? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, God, we lay our hearts bare before you. Lord, we pray that you would do the surgery that only you can do. And God, that you would transform us and change us from the inside out. You'd make us more like Jesus today. That you'd take what was impossible in our lives and make it possible today according to your will. God, we ask you for it in faith. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen and amen. Well, I'm Pastor Brian. It's my joy to bring you God's word, and I'm going to bring it with some energy this morning. So, you know, I hope you're caffeinated because I am, and I'm going to transfer it to you this morning. We're in a series called Mission Possible, and we're going through the book of Acts chapter by chapter, and we believe that we should call it Mission Possible because with God, all things are. And I'm telling you, you read the book of Acts, it's easy to accidentally sit back and read it like it's just some book of fantastical stories, but that's not the way God wants us to read this book. God wants us to read this book and go, that's for me. That's mine. You know, just this weekend, my parents were in town from Nashville, Tennessee, hanging out with me and the family, and we went and took them to this crazy, ridiculous store on the far side of Main Street. It literally says on the front of it, the coolest store ever. You ever seen this place? It's full of, like a mile of yard ornaments and equipment and everything, windmills and full-blown yaks and statues that you could put in your yard if you had the space for it. And we're walking through there, and my mom sees this full-sized metal longhorn. I mean, full-on, full-size things, $2,500. And she walks up to that, and she goes, ooh, I need that. I was like, good luck getting that home on the flight, Mom. You know, and it was funny, but it was, when she said, I need that, you know, I immediately thought of the book of Acts. And it was like the Holy Spirit dropped in my spirit. He's like, that's what I want you to feel like and say as you read through this word. I want you to go, I need that. That's for me. And what we're going to cover today as we continue in the saga of the life of Saul, who becomes Paul, is not just somebody that we should look at and go, oh my gosh, man, what an amazing guy. No, we should look at his life and go, I need that in my life. Are y'all with me this morning? So this morning, the message is called, Too Legit to Quit. And I believe that God wants to make you too legit to quit this morning. And yes, I stole that from MC Hammer all the way back in 1991. Oh, there he is. Now, some of you in here may be going, what in the heck is he talking about? But some of you in your head are already hearing this right now. Who's with me? Come on. All right, cut that before I embarrass myself. Wait, too late. Some of you are looking at each other going, I thought we came to church this morning. What is this? Welcome to church, everybody. You know, I was about to break out a Trump dance right there on stage. Can you do that in church? I don't know. God wants to make you too legit to quit. Why? Because when it's legit in your life, when what God's doing is legit, which means genuine and true, it means to be conformed to legal standards, to God's standards. When a person's life becomes genuine and true and conformed to God's standards, you become too legit to quit. Nothing can stop you when the force of truth and grace is unleashed in a life. It is like a hot knife slicing through adversity and opposition and setbacks and disappointment and abandonment and rejection and disillusionment. None of it can stop you when God makes you too legit to quit. Are y'all with me this morning? I'm going to try to say that as many times as possible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. Listen to the way Paul talks about how God made him too legit to quit. Look what he says. He says, we, and he's not just talking about himself, he's talking about the church. He says, we are pressed on every side by troubles. Anybody ever felt that way before? But we are not crushed. We are perplexed. You ever felt perplexed? But not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. I thought MC Hammer was still on the screen there for a second. I was like, well, it did hurt him. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Now listen to this part right here. Through suffering. Somebody say through suffering. Well, that sounds exciting, doesn't it? Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus. So that. Somebody say, so that. There is a purpose to the trouble that we face. There is a purpose to the fact that we are called to be identified with the very suffering that Jesus went through, because it doesn't stop there. That's just where it starts. Look at the so that here. Why do we go through the same types of suffering Jesus did? So that the life of Jesus may also be seen in us. Do you realize it's the trouble? It's the perplexity, it's the disillusionment, it's the sense of abandonment, of being hunted down, and all the things that come at us and against us that literally set the stage for the grace of God to take effect in our lives. In fact, if we don't allow God to set the stage with a bit of trouble, then we will never see and experience the magnitude and the force and the power of the grace that he wants to show us. It's when we first identify with him and his suffering that then we also get to participate with him in his grace and his life. Are y'all with me this morning? And we become like the Terminator, where it's like, I'll be back no matter what. It doesn't matter. Or you're like Jaws, man. Nobody, even when they blew that shark up, he was back for the sequel. How many lives does that shark have, man? But you know, somebody who's in Christ is greater than Jaws and greater than the Terminator. We can't be stopped. But I meet so many Christians that get stopped so easily. Maybe we just haven't been legit yet. Maybe we haven't let God work his process in us in the way that he wants to, that will take us to that place where we literally cannot be stopped. How compelling would it be to a lost and a dying world if you were the type of Christian who couldn't be stopped no matter the adversity because of the force of his grace alive on the inside of you? This is what you're going to see in the life of Paul as he comes out of what we saw last week. You remember, he got knocked off of his high horse last week, and he got blinded, and he got laid up in a bed, and God had to send him Ananias to restore his sight and give him a word from God. Totally wrecked his whole life and like hit the reboot button on Paul. And that's where we left him last week, and we're going to pick up his story here in just a minute. But what you see is that after Saul gets knocked off of his high horse, he goes into a legitimizing journey with God. And it's not a quick one. In fact, it lasts about 14 years before Saul fully becomes Paul. A lot of people think that Jesus gave him the new name Paul as soon as he knocked him off the horse there. That's not the way it went down. He continued to be Saul for quite some time. It wasn't until about 14 years later that he consistently started being known as Paul. And I think it's so interesting what Saul means versus what the name Paul means. Do you know what the word Saul means? It means borrowed. And there was this sense in which Saul, pre-knocking off of his high horse, was living on a borrowed faith of sorts. He was living on a borrowed righteousness, a borrowed sense of legitimacy that he had gotten from teachers like Gamaliel and his compatriots and the praise and the affirmation of all the people around him. But he was living on something borrowed that wasn't really his from God. But a process began when he got knocked off of that horse and he started to become Paul. You know what the name Paul means? This is pretty cool. Paul means small and humble. And what Paul realized over the next 14 years, it was that the smaller he got, the bigger God got in his life. The more he became humbled under the mighty hand of God, the more God began to exalt him and pour out his grace in Paul's life till he became the greatest of all the apostles through the grace of God and nothing having to do with him. Are y'all with me this morning? If you think that's for just Paul, you missed the point of the whole Bible. There's a reason it got written down. It's because I want that. I need that. I want to be like my mom wanting that weird yard ornament. I need that. That's mine. Are y'all with me this morning? Do you feel that way? Now, I'll tell you what. It's through the suffering that we share in Jesus' death so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in us. This is why Jesus told his disciples, or people that wanted to be his disciples, to count the cost before you follow me. Because there's going to be a cost to be made legit. There is a cost. It's not one you can pay, but it's one you have to cooperate with Jesus on. Are y'all with me this morning? Count the cost, because the scripture says we got to come and die if we want to have real life. Our old life has to go before we begin to experience the life that he wants to give. But God will supply all the grace necessary for radical change in your life if you'll just cooperate with him with a little bit of your own faith. Does anybody believe that besides me in here? So here's my question this morning. What has Christ cost you so far? What has Christ cost you? If it doesn't cost you something, it won't last. It's not the real deal. It won't prove to be legit. He bids a man come and die. But if you do, you will experience the very life and the grace of God. You know, baptism, the whole idea of baptism is that there's death before new life. That what goes into the water stays there, and what comes out is something totally new and different. A process of legitimacy has begun where you go from Saul to Paul. And though it may not be instant, and maybe it takes you 10 years, 14 years, 20 years, the rest of your life, he's doing a work in you as you allow him to work that legitimizing process. Can you say amen this morning? But here's what you got to understand. This is where we want to go. Only God can legitimize a person. Only God can do it. You can't legitimize yourself, and there's no other person on this planet that can make you legit. There's no teaching you can sit under. There's no affirmation you can get from somebody. There's nobody's applause or kudos that makes you legit. Only God can legitimize you and me and even the Apostle Paul. Can you say amen this morning? You know, Paul started out very, very legit in man's eyes. And he realized he had to start completely over from the beginning. In fact, look what he says about himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We get some interesting insight into him here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, Paul says, "Then last of all," somebody say last of all. This is kind of how he saw himself after being made legit. "Then last of all, he," Jesus, "was also seen by me, as by one born out of due time." This is a really interesting statement that Paul says about himself. He says, "I was one who was born out of due time." He goes on and he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." But here it is. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And look at I love this next part. "And his grace toward me was not in vain." You know what that means? He's saying God's grace toward me was not without great effect. He's saying, I was the least of the least and the worst of the worst, and there was nothing I could do for myself, but when God's grace hit me, it wasn't powerless grace and it wasn't without effect. It had massive effect on me. He said, so much so that it's literally by the grace of God that I am what I am. And boy, he became something. Amen? And so can you, by the way. He says, "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Now, let me go back to this statement. He says, "I was one who was born out of due time." You know, there's some interesting things that you can trace out when you piece certain parts of the New Testament together. You know, if you go back to Acts chapter 1, after Judas had betrayed Jesus, they needed a new apostle. And so Peter, being the bright-eyed Peter that he always is, got a brilliant idea of how they were going to come up with the apostle to replace Judas. They decided they were going to have a lottery for it. This is after, you know, this is the Holy Spirit's with them. Risen Jesus has trained them for 40 days in the kingdom of God. And Peter goes, "Hey, we need another apostle. Let's roll some dice for it." And they end up picking this guy, Matthias, and you never hear about him ever again. Not another word. And then you got Paul, who literally says later on, he says, man, I was one born out of due time. And if you read other scriptures about him, there is strong indication that Paul was actually God's choice to replace Judas. And not only did Peter miss it by being boneheaded like he always is, but Paul missed it too. Paul missed cues along the way from Jesus, who was calling him to let God make him legit rather than him look for his legitimacy to come from other men. And it wasn't until finally one day when Jesus had to literally knock him off of his horse that he finally wakes up and goes, oh my gosh, I've had this thing all wrong. I've been missing cues from God all along while I think I'm serving him. And finally he got my attention. And talking about it, he goes, man, I was one born out of due time. I missed a lot of cues along the way. I wonder if anybody here is like that. Maybe you've missed some cues from God along the way. Maybe you know you've missed a bunch of cues from God, and maybe you think you've missed one too many cues and God's moved on to somebody else. But did you know God always had in mind what he was going to do through Paul? And as much as Saul resisted him, God never gave up on him. In fact, God just kept amping up his plan to get a hold of Saul till finally he hit the tipping point with him, and he says, man, we're literally going to have to knock this guy off his horse and blind him. That's what it's going to take for this dude. By the way, you can go easier than that if you'd like to. If you want to have to be blinded before God gets a hold of you, I mean, you can go that route, but I don't recommend it. And I bet if Paul were standing out on this stage today, he wouldn't recommend it either. You can go easier than that. Somebody say it can be easier. Look at Acts 26, verse 14. We get a little bit of a clue into this. It says, and when we had all fallen to the ground, he's talking about when he got knocked off his horse. It says, and when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice in the Hebrew dialect saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Look at this next part. He says, it is hard for you to kick repeatedly against the goads, offering pointless resistance. That was God's word to Paul after he knocked him down. He literally called him out saying, you've been pointlessly resisting me for some time now. He said, you're literally kicking against the goads, which if you know farming, right, when you're you know, leading an oxen to plow a field or whatever, a farmer would use a goad to prod that animal in the right direction. And sometimes the animal would get ticked about it and kick against them, which is a bad idea because it really hurts. He says, Paul, that's kind of like how you've been with me. Pointlessly resisting. He said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Some of you are doing what's hard right now. And it could get a lot easier if you could just recognize the program that he's had for you all along and let the grace of God hit you today. Maybe it's the time. Because you know what Paul also says about himself in Galatians 1? He recognized that God had set him apart from his mother's womb. That all that time spent resisting him, he came only to realize that all along, God had set him apart and called him before he was even born. And he had been pointlessly resisting all this time. You know, God didn't just decide one day to help Paul. He always had a plan. And when you're not just waiting for some random day when God finally thinks about you and decides to help you. He's been right there the whole time. Maybe it's us that are resisting. Maybe we're the ones kicking against the goads. Are y'all with me this morning? Is this getting real yet? So let's pick up the story where we left off last week in Acts chapter 9 in verse 19. It says, and after he took some food, this is right after having his sight restored by Ananias and getting a prophetic word of how much he was going to have to suffer for the name of Jesus. He hadn't eaten for 3 days, laid up in a bed, blind. We're right after that. It says, and after he took some food, he was strengthened. And for several days afterward, he remained with the disciples at Damascus. And then here we go. And immediately, somebody say immediately. In the synagogues, he proclaimed Jesus, saying, he is the Son of God. I mean, Saul here didn't waste any time. As soon as he got his strength back, as soon as this dude got back up on his feet, within a couple days, he didn't go, man, I need to go, you know, read my Bible some more and get some more training and do some this and that and go talk to the apostles in Jerusalem, man. He got out there immediately and started saying, Jesus is the Son of God. Like the force of grace just started exploding out of him because he had an encounter with Jesus. And that one encounter with the real living God was enough to supersede and override decades of prior training that this dude had in error. And he didn't need a bunch of time to figure it out. He just went out there and started proclaiming Jesus because he knew that's what he needed. Are y'all with me this morning? And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the very man who harassed and overthrew and destroyed in Jerusalem those who called upon this name? And he has come here for the express purpose of arresting them and bringing them in chains before the chief priests." This guy, Saul, had already had permanent radical change in his life from one encounter with God that was totally dumbfounding everybody around him. A complete life reversal, 180, in a matter of a couple days. And now, the very people that he was trying to kill, he has jumped in the midst of and said, "No, this is it, guys." Without any fear. This is what it looks like when God's grace really hits a human heart. It slices through everything. And man, when you get a taste of it, you'll want more of it. Because it's like power from heaven exploding out of your soul, changing the very nature of who you are from the inside out, from your spirit out, with a confidence and a boldness and a courage and a clarity and a focus like you've never had before. Guys, this is the Christian life. This is the Christian life. That's mine. I need that. That's for me. Is it for you? Or are you just coming to church, doing the religious thing? There's no life in that, folks. That's a waste of your time. But man, if the grace hits you, it's over. For you and everybody who has the fortunate opportunity to encounter you after that. Can you say amen this morning? Acts chapter 9 and verse 22 as we continue. It says, "But Saul," notice he's still Saul here, "but Saul increased all the more in strength." Everybody say, "in strength." Now, does that mean he was pumping iron? He's just like, "Man, I got to go to the gym now. I need some strength." No, this strength that he's talking about, this is the Greek word endunamu. Endunamu. And you know what the word endunamu means? It means divine enablement. When it says, "And Saul increased all the more in strength," what it was saying is he was getting a direct grace of God infusion that was strengthening him with divine power. Direct injection. He had entered into this place where he was spending time in the presence of God, that it was literally infusing him with heavenly strength. And look what happens next. It says, "And he continued to confound and put to confusion the Jews who lived in Damascus by comparing and examining evidence." Somebody say evidence. Look at this. "And proving." Somebody say proving. "Proving that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah." You know what I love about the grace of God is it doesn't just make you woo-woo and emotional. It actually gives you the clarity to be able to bring evidence and to prove that what we believe is true. God hasn't called us to stand on ethereal nothingness. He has established truth in the earth, and there is evidence that Jesus is real. There is evidence that God is at work, and you can prove it when you work in cooperation with God. God's not trying to hide anything. He created everything, and it all points to him. And the more Paul began to spend time with Jesus, the more real he realized, man, it is easy and easier to prove who Jesus is. It was right in front of my face the whole time. I'd been missing the forest for the trees. I mean, you got a guy who knew the scriptures backwards and forwards, and yet somehow he missed the fact that Jesus was on every page of it. And God was able to show him what he had missed the whole time. And he began to prove and confound people with logic and truth and evidence and proof and wisdom. Where is the Christians in the church doing that today? Yeah, do we need to walk by faith? Absolutely. But there's a whole lot of proof and evidence too. Amen? Amen. And I'm thankful for that. I don't know about you. Now, It says he was proving that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Now, interestingly, if you read later in the New Testament about what was going on with Paul during this period of time, he actually spent the vast majority of the next 3 years after this alone in the desert of Arabia. Like, he would literally be out in the desert for extended stretches of time, and he would pop back into Damascus every so often, go into the synagogues and throw everybody up into an uproar talking about Jesus. They'd all get mad at him, and then he'd go back in the desert for a while. Like, he didn't just have massive fruit all of a sudden. He didn't just start writing books of the New Testament right away. And most people didn't even like him for a long time after he got born again. He spent most of his first 3 years alone in the desert with Jesus. Are y'all hearing me this morning? And there is a purpose to this, because this isn't something that's unique to Saul either. When a person gets saved, the very next phase that you enter into with Jesus, the moment he redeems your life, is you get to go into the wilderness. That is step two after coming into the kingdom of God. It was step two for Paul. Maybe you remember in the Old Testament, it was step two for the Israelites when they got released from Egypt, right? Where did they wander around for 40 years? The desert. What happened to Jesus right after he got baptized and the Holy Spirit came on him like a dove and God recognized him as his son in whom he was well pleased? What was the next thing that happened to Jesus? It says the Holy Spirit drove him into the for 40 days. Now, interestingly, the length of time that you spend in the wilderness has a lot more to do with your cooperation with God than it has to do with God's will to keep you there. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness and he was done. The Israelites spent 40 years there and a lot of them died. If you don't recognize God's process and the fact that he's the one who's brought you into the wilderness, you can die there if you want to. Or you can recognize that God has begun the legitimizing process in your life to get you ready for all that is to come and all that he created you to do from before your mother's womb. You personally have a destiny in God. Can you say amen this morning? And, you know, it wasn't just 3 years, like I said, that Paul was in obscurity. In fact, he had another period of obscurity after the one we're looking at today, where it totaled about 14 years before Paul's ministry really got rip-roaring and before he got any real recognition as being the apostle that God called him to be. Sometimes we need extended time being refined, trained, prepared, legitimized, and establishing the dependency of our relationship on just him and nothing and no one else before we're ready for what he has for us. And if you don't recognize that, you just might quit, because you won't be too legit to quit. Are y'all with me this morning? The in-between and the wilderness, listen to me, is the most important time in the development of the Christian life. It's what casts the die. It's what sets the concrete. It's what fortifies your endurance. It's what strengthens your will. And it's what establishes your trust in the right place. And you know what else it does? It shakes loose the need of all of the wrong things and all of the wrong people. Because we easily cling to things and people to get what we're supposed to only get from God. And God was breaking Saul of all of this so that he wouldn't quit later. God's about the long game with you. He wants you to endure to the end, not make you happy today. And in order for you to make it to the end, may not make you very happy in this moment. Are you all with me this morning? That may not be a word you want to hear, but that's a word you need to hear. Amen. David went through the wilderness, got crowned king, and what happens next? Saul tries to chase him around and kill him for the next several years. He ends up in the desert, abandoned, forgotten, probably thinking, where the heck did the promise of God go? What do you mean, king? I'm about to die every single day because the king wants to kill me. Did David become king? Did it happen right away? Was there a process? Did God make him legit? Yes, he did. But not without the wilderness. Can you say amen? Man. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul's talking about this period of time. Look what he says. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me." Somebody say, "No one taught me." Do you know the scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher and that he will lead us and guide us into all truth? This is it right here in action. It says, "And no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles." When this happened, everybody say, "When this happened," look what he says, "I did not rush out to consult with any human being." He said, "I'm not going to short circuit what God's trying to do in me and say in me by going and getting everybody else's take on it and letting them filter it for me. I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus." And like I said, he was there for 3 years with Jesus. Now, interestingly, what Jesus revealed to Paul in the wilderness lined up exactly with what he had taught Peter and the apostles in all his time with them. There was no disparity. There was no difference. Paul didn't go rogue and get some new revelation and become the next Joseph Smith and write his own Bible that contradicted everything else. No, because he had spent time with the real Jesus, his message synced up perfectly with the message of the apostles, even though he had never met them. You know how you can know you're spending time with the real Jesus? When what he tells you lines up perfectly with this book right here. And when it doesn't, you may not be hearing his voice. There are checks and balances to this thing. Are y'all with me this morning? But man, it lined up perfectly. So much so that when Peter wrote the book of 1 Peter later, he goes, "Man, the insight that Paul has is so astounding, it's even hard for me to understand." Peter literally talked about Paul as somebody who knew Jesus better than he did. Now, Peter spent 3 years walking with Jesus in the flesh, and somehow Paul knew Jesus better than Peter did. You know how that is? Because it's one thing to know somebody in the flesh. It's another thing to know somebody by the Spirit. Because the Bible says God is Spirit, and we are Spirit, and he's given us his Holy Spirit. And why I tell you this morning is to let you know you have the same access to Jesus that Paul did. You have the same opportunity to step into his presence, to get at his throne and before his feet that Paul did, whom Jesus taught all things. We have no excuse to not know our God. He has torn the veil and made himself available. He says, "Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you." Man, Paul experienced that. That's how he became who he was. It wasn't his pedigree. It was the grace of God at work on the inside of him. Are y'all with me this morning? This is why knowing God versus knowing people who know him makes all the difference. Knowing God versus knowing about him makes all of the difference. This is what keeps a person for the long haul. This is what makes you legit when you know him yourself. And sometimes it takes the wilderness to get you to be quiet enough and still enough and undistracted enough to actually get to know him, rather than just going out and getting busy about working for him, which is what we tend to do. Amen? There are many who have fallen away from the faith because, as Jesus said, they never knew him. In fact, there's a group of people he's going to look at and say to one day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You know what he's saying? I never intimately knew you. I never personally knew you. You never stopped long enough to sit at my feet and get in my presence and let me speak to you and let me change you and let me pour my grace into you so that you could make it for the long haul and not quit. Are y'all hearing me this morning? This could save your life. This is why Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. That was Paul's heart cry and prayer. I want to know him. You know, when he wrote that, he had already gotten to know him pretty good, but he was still crying out in his spirit, God, I just want to know you. This is why Jesus, at the Last Supper, when he's praying with and for his disciples, he prayed this prayer to God. He said, and God the Father, this is eternal life, that they may know you and me, the one you sent. That was his prayer for the disciples. Now, these were the disciples who'd been with him for 3 years and knew him pretty well, and yet Jesus was saying, you've only begun to get to know me. You hardly know me yet. So, Father, I'm praying that they would know me as I truly am. That was his prayer in John chapter 17. How many Christians have fallen away from their faith because the leader they followed and respected fell away from theirs? What is wrong with us that somebody else's cratering could make us crater? It's because we didn't know him. We knew him through them. And when they fell, so did our faith. God is committed to breaking you of that need for others to mediate and stand between you and him. I'm here to point you in his direction, not mediate between you and him for you. Are y'all with me this morning? Man, that'll help somebody right there. There is a massive difference between knowing God for who he really is versus knowing God as you have heard or were taught or in the way that makes sense to you. And for Paul, there was a level of pride and self-seeking that had distorted the real image of who God was for Paul, so much so that he found himself on the exact opposite side he should have been, killing God's very people. If that was possible, that he could get that off and that jacked up as being somebody who would look you in the face saying, I want to serve God, we better take that as a sober warning to get in his presence. Or we're not any less susceptible to deception. Can you say amen this morning? All right, let's keep going. Acts chapter 9 and verse 23. It says, and after considerable time had elapsed, about 3 years, the Jews conspired to put Saul out of the way by slaying him. So Paul's reward after 3 years in the presence of Jesus is everybody wants to kill him. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Amen. But the knowledge of their plot was made known to Saul, probably by the Holy Spirit. They were guarding the city's gates day and night to kill him, but his disciples took him at night and let him down through the city's wall, lowering him in a basket or a hamper. So it's not just teenagers who sneak out windows in the middle of the night. Are y'all with me? In fact, I did a little research on this. God loves him some window escapes in the Bible. There's a lot of them. You know, you go back to Joshua chapter 2 and the spies are spying out the land of Canaan and they run into Rahab and they're cornered in Rahab's little apartment or whatever on the edge of the wall. And what does she do, right? She ends up helping the two spies and lowering them out of a window, right? And it wasn't just that one right there. Like, there's more of these. I lost my place here. Where did I lose my... Well, stink. I totally lost my place. There's a lot of window escapes in the Bible. That's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. Oh, yeah, David. Did you know that David's wife had to let him out of a window one time to escape him from Saul trying to kill him? Or did you know that even St. Thomas Aquinas, 1,000 years later, after all of this, was put up in a prison one day in a castle and was being held hostage there by people who wanted to kill him for his faith, and he ended up being let out a castle window. God loves some window escapes. And what that tells me is that even when you get backed up against a corner, God's always got a window he can let you out. You may feel trapped, backed into a corner, up against the wall, but there's always a window. Are y'all with me this morning? Turn to your neighbor and say, there's always a window. So listen, Paul's call was not immediately recognized by people. In fact, look at verse 26 here as it goes on in the story. It says, and when he had arrived in Jerusalem, so he's going to Jerusalem for the first time after 3 years basically alone with Jesus, preaching to people that want to kill him. So he's like, all right, I'm finally going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to meet Peter and the big boys, and it's going to be awesome, and it's going to be happy. Let's see what happens. And when he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to associate himself with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. for they did not believe he was really a disciple. Well, dang, this isn't going well, right? So, like, his former friends want to kill him, and his new tribe is totally rejecting him and not believing he's the real deal. They don't think he's legit, even though God has been making him legit the whole time. What's the sign you're legit? Not when somebody says you are, it's when God says you are. Are y'all hearing me this morning? So unbelievers are trying to kill him. Believers were afraid of him. Probably think he's a double agent or something like that. Welcome to the kingdom of God. You know, the red carpet may not be rolled out for Christian you. If you think the sign of God's favor is people applauding you, you're sorely mistaken. There may come a time for that, but often the sign that God is with you is when everybody rejects you for a while. Now, he brings it around. There's purpose to all of it, but it may last a while. Are y'all with me this morning? Let's keep going. Acts chapter 9 and verse 27. This gets good here. It says, however, somebody say, however. That's usually a word that's right before something good. However, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he explained to them how along the way he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached freely and confidently and courageously in the name of Jesus. And then, next verse, so he, Paul, went in and out as one among them at Jerusalem, preaching freely and confidently and boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here Paul was, one second, being totally rejected once again by the very people who he's now risking his life to be a part of. And he's about to walk out of there sad and sorrowful, thinking, man, I am all alone still. And in comes this guy named Barnabas, who vouches for him and who encourages him and these leaders to bring him in. And in a moment of time, his status with all these people completely does a 180. You know why? Because God had ordained for that moment through Barnabas right there to change it. Paul couldn't go in and make these guys accept him, but when God sent the right person at the right time, all of a sudden, boom, here's the open door that he'd been looking for the whole time. How quickly the switch can be flipped when God says it's time. Are y'all with me this morning? The trick is to not get antsy and try to flip the switch for God, but to let him flip it at the right time. And here's what I want to say about this. No Paul or Saul can exist or function without a Barnabas. And he wouldn't have even gotten started without an Ananias, if you remember that guy. This guy Barnabas, though, he had what the Bible talks about as the gift of encouragement. He had this supernatural ability to bridge the gap between people and to help people be strengthened, inspired, encouraged, and given what they needed to keep on going. It wasn't just who Barnabas was. It was literally the grace of God at work in Barnabas' life. It was a spiritual gift of encouragement. In fact, did you know Barnabas' name was not Barnabas? His name was Joseph. But he was so known for this spirit of encouragement that was on him that they renamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. You see it in Acts chapter 4. Now, so interesting, the Greek word for encouragement, I'm going to throw it up on the screen here real quick, is the Greek word paraklesis. Somebody say paraklesis. Now, the reason that's interesting is that the word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit is the Greek word paraclete. It's a derivative of the exact same word. You know what this means? This means when somebody encourages you and it's from the Lord, that's the actual true and pure function of the Holy Spirit working through them. Encouragement is the base level identifier of who the Holy Spirit is and how he works in our lives. And the gift of encouragement is one of the most undervalued secret weapons that the church has that we often forget about and cast to the side like it's not that important. But if it weren't for Barnabas and the gift of encouragement on his life, Paul would have been stopped dead in his tracks right there, and his destiny never would have come to fruition. It was encouragement that unleashed Paul to become who God called him to be. He couldn't do it on his own. And here's what I want to say this morning. We live in a day and an age and a church where critique and criticism and negativity and gossip and slander abound. but encouragement is in short supply. And without encouragement, none of us will make it. Without encouragement that comes from the Lord, you won't make it. I won't make it. Whenever I meet somebody in the church who's got the spirit of encouragement on them, man, I try to spend as much time around them as possible. Why? Because it breathes the very life and grace of the Holy Spirit into me when they do it. You know, I think of Jill Holbrook here in our church, man. She is an encourager. Whenever I see her, her face lights up, and I just want to run to her because she has got the spirit of encouragement on her. And anytime I get even 2 seconds in her presence, man, I walk away going, man, I feel ready to take on the world. I'm ready. It charged me up because it's a gift from God. And some of you need to step into being that for other people because they need that from you. The body of Christ needs to amplify the gift of encouragement because otherwise your leaders and your pastors may not make it. I'm going to speak for myself here right now. I need encouragement. Pastor Jimmy needs encouragement. You need it. And some of you are thinking, well, I need encouragement. When is it going to come for me? Maybe after you give it to somebody else. Because let me tell you, there's a difference between encouragement that's from the Lord and the current cultural concept of affirmation, which is not the same thing. You know what affirmation is? Affirmation is telling people what they want to hear to make them feel better in the moment so that you can look better in somebody's eyes or you can get into a little tribe with them or in a group. That's not biblical encouragement, and that's not from the Holy Spirit. That affirmation is a counterfeit of biblical encouragement. You know the difference between affirmation and encouragement? Affirmation is something you chase and go after because you want it. Encouragement is something you don't go looking for. It finds you because God brings it to you at the moment you need it. Paul wasn't looking for Barnabas. God sent Barnabas to Paul because God knew exactly when Paul needed that encouragement to boost him to the next level. Are y'all with me this morning? The only way you can really encourage somebody else is by the direction of the Holy Spirit. You can't just drum it up and say, I'm going to say what I feel like saying. No, you really want to encourage somebody, you need to say, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to this person? And I'm available if you want to use me to say it to them. Are y'all with me this morning? If we could become a church full of people who are asking the Holy Spirit how they could encourage the right people around them at the right times, we would be unstoppable and impenetrable by the enemy. Are y'all hearing me this morning? You know, I'll tell you a quick story about this. Charles Finney was a massive revival preacher in the Second Great Awakening, right about the time that this nation was being founded. And in fact, there's over 500,000 souls and conversions that were credited to Charles Finney's revival ministry. I mean, he was powerful in the Lord. But you know what his secret weapon was? He had a guy named David Nash, who nobody knew, who was an intercessor and encourager for him. And this guy, David Nash, would go before him to every city that he was going to and for days would pray over the meetings that were about to take place in that city. And the whole time, every time Charles Finney was preaching, David Nash would be in another building somewhere else calling down heaven and encouragement for Charles Finney in the background, going to war on his behalf in intercession and prayer and an encouragement to him. And it literally fueled Charles Finney. And you know what the crazy thing was? One day, David Nash died in about 1836. And 4 months later, the revival completely fizzled out. As soon as Charles Finney didn't have his encourager, the whole thing lost steam. It wasn't Charles. It was the force of the grace of God through the Holy Spirit coming through the encouragement of somebody who nobody even knew that was powering the whole thing. So let me leave you with this scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, but our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. That's a word for you this morning. There are many of you sitting here today that the part of the body that God's called you to be is far more necessary than you know. And you'll never be honored and recognized as some on stage this or that, or given credit for thousands or tens of thousands of souls. But you, if you will cooperate with the Holy Spirit, just might be the one who got the person who affects a million souls over the line. Or maybe you affect a dozen people who go on to change the world. And without you, they wouldn't have made it. Sometimes it's the weaker parts that are actually the most necessary. When Satan wants to divide a church, he doesn't start with the pastor. He starts with the encouragers, I think. And then he brings in a whole bunch of backbiters and gossipers. And that's usually enough to destroy most churches right there. Are you all with me this morning? Let me say this final thing about encouragement. Encouragement from God. If you're like, man, I need some encouragement from the Lord, let me tell you when it comes. Encouragement from God will come on the heels of a fully surrendered need for approval from everything and everyone else. When you don't need the likes or the clicks or the acceptance across the arenas of your life anymore, and you've surrendered the need to go get what you need and what you want for yourself, and you've just gotten with Him in the wilderness, then He can bring His encouragement. And that's what will sustain you. That's what will make you legit. That's what will make you too legit to quit. Can you say amen this morning? Did you get anything out of this? Colossians 3:3 says, "For you died to this world, and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God." So my question is, have you died yet to the world? Have you surrendered yet to the call to the wilderness? Have you put aside the need for the approval and the affirmation to come from all these other places and just say, God, I just need you? If not, you can do it today before you leave. We're going to worship, and we're going to have prayer partners up here, and they'd love to partner with you in prayer for that. Or maybe you just need to deal with God at your seat as we sing this last song. But can we stand to our feet this morning? I want to pray for you. Worship team, you can come on up. I'm just going to ask this. If you're here this morning and you would say, Brian, I recognize the call. God's calling me to surrender to the wilderness and to stop kicking against the goads and resisting. If that's you this morning, can I just see a hand? Anybody willing to put your hand up and say, that's me, so I know who I'm praying for this morning? I see some hands. It's hard, a little hard to see out there. I see some hands. Anybody else? There's some power in just making a move of saying, God, I'm willing to admit it. All right, I see you. Let's pray. Well, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. God, and I thank you for the conviction in our hearts that we're feeling right here in this moment. God, and I just speak for myself. Lord, I'm convicted. God, I need more of you. I want to know you before anything and anyone else. God, I want to make it all the way to the end. I want to be too legit to quit. Lord, I pray for my friends here in this room who are crying out the same thing in their heart. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you'd visit them in their seats, that you'd fall on them and bring them the grace, the same grace that transformed the life of Saul. May it transform hearts in this room as they cry out to you. God, I pray that you would hit them with your Spirit and with power, and that you'd revolutionize them from the inside out. Lord, we surrender to it this morning by faith. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen and amen.